Today's scripture reading will be from Ezekiel 36:16-23. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land." I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, say to the Israelites, "This is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes."
Good morning, First Baptist Church. How are we? Oh, so good to hear that. Guys, I am so delighted to welcome our speaker for today, Dr. Craig Fee. Craig Fee is working with HUB, a branch of Hope Midtown Church, as a trainer and coach for microchurches and missional communities. Craig practices missional community as a part of a house church in Queens. He's also a partnering professor with Alliance Theological Seminary and Faith Bible Seminary, where he combines his passion to teach with his love for small group ministry. He challenges leaders to reflect on the purposeful and practical workings of the church ministry and other organizations. Craig has spent 4 decades starting, organizing, managing, and training and leading house churches and small groups. I came to know Craig because I was invited to a small group Bible study where Craig's father, the eminent Dr. Gordon Fee, was leading a study first in Revelation and 1 Corinthians. When I got to go there, I was like, oh man, this is going to be like my personal TED Talk, because Dr. Gordon Fee's 1 Corinthians, no joke, Dr. Gordon Fee's 1 Corinthians commentary is the best commentary that has ever been written in the English language. Am I right? But one of the surprises that came about as I entered into that small group time was just the community. Even though it was only for a year or so, I really appreciated the kind of back and forth and the insights Craig brought, the wisdom he brought. And so I am so glad that we have Craig here to bring God's word to us. Let's all welcome Craig Fee.
Hey, y'all. So I started with a really, really positive scripture reading from Ezekiel about defilement and profanity and all those things. And I'm not really one of those kind of doom and gloom kind of guys, but there's something in this passage. There's something that is revealed about the heart of God that I think is for us. So I'll do my best to take that heavy passage and bring life to it for all of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We sang earlier, "There is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up our eyes in wonder. Show us who you are. Fill us with your heart and lead us in your love." That we pray today. Amen. So the Old Testament records the history of Israel. And it is recognized in that history, a pattern that repeats itself. And that pattern starts with God's people sinning, God's people going their own way. As it says in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Which is followed by a time where God removes his favor. He lifts his hand of protection on his people, which usually results in other nations, armies coming and harassing, killing, destroying, stealing, and taking from the people what God had originally promised for them. And that is then followed by repentance, where the people cry out, God save us, which is followed by God's restoration. And this is a pattern that repeats itself throughout the Old Testament. And the final big cycle comes with the finally the sin of the people of Israel leads to the Assyrians coming in and destroying, or not Assyrians, Babylonians. Thank you, Old Testament people. Coming in and taking and just removing the people, completely removing the people from their land. And they are in exile. The punishment, instead of having somebody take over and just harass and steal and destroy, they actually take them from the land and remove them from the land that God had promised to them. And this exile went for 70 years. And the restoration that we know came in Christ. That's a beautiful thing. However, it is in this time of exile that Ezekiel says these words. And it's important to understand that context. It's important to understand where he's speaking, where the people see themselves and understand themselves as God uses Ezekiel to share these words. And at the beginning, he speaks to Ezekiel and he goes, tell them the restoration is coming. I'm going to restore them. But he begins, of course, by talking about the past activity. He goes back over their conduct and he uses some pretty harsh words, defilement. And he uses that really ugly image, and not ugly because, well, it is ugly. But he uses that image of the menstrual cloth. And he says, this is what you're like. And at the time, it was understood that was uncleanness in that. God, even in his description of how they were to live as his people in the land that they were going into, talked about setting aside and moving aside things that were unclean. Mold was included in that. But the menstrual cloth was one of those things. People who are going, women going through that time of their month, their life, were cordoned off. They were pushed aside from the rest of society. And when God describes his people, he uses this imagery to say to them, I can't be in your presence. Your actions have led me to this point of pushing you aside, of cordoning you off, of excluding you from my presence. Defilement talks about the blood that's spilt in the land, and it talks about the idols. And it is this activity that God says ultimately brings my punishment. My favor has been lifted from you, and here comes the punishment. And the punishment he describes as this, the exile. I judged them according to the conduct of the actions. Wherever they went among the nations now. And here it changes, it switches gears a little bit, and I think it's important to hear this. It's the actions of the people in the country, it's the actions of the people within the nation of Israel that has caused God to remove his favor. But I don't think for God that this is the ultimate punishment, or even I would say this, this isn't the ultimate shame of this action, of this activity. The defilement leads to their exile. but it's the exile that actually does the most damage. In our lives, sin can cause us to live in that separation. But it is the separation itself. It is the moving out of the presence of God within our lives that actually results in the greatest damage. And most of you are thinking, well, then, you know, you get into this slippery slope stuff. You know, you get into drugs, you know, get into, you know, whatever it is. But this is not what God is concerned about. Look at what he's concerned about. He says it like six times. In starting in verse 20, it says, "And whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations wherever they had gone." Therefore, well, we'll stop right there. Profanity. I grew up, my grandma always says, don't use profanity. So darn and shoot. No, don't use those either because it sounds too much like the other ones, you know. And profanity. No use of profanity in the house. Profanity is ultimately what, well, if you look at the definition, profanity is contempt. Disregard and contempt for God. And just sit on that for a second. The people profaned the name of God. They show contempt and disregard for their God. Why? Because they were serving idols? No. Because there was blood spilt in the land? No. Those things simply caused the separation. The profanity was in the fact that they were not in the place that they were supposed to be. These were God's people. And he had given them his name. The people of Israel. The people of God. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks, God uses this covenant language. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The identification of the people was with the God that they served, the God that they loved. There was no God's up there just hanging out, and we're doing our own thing, doing the best thing that we can down here. No, the very existence of Israel itself was a declaration to the world, God is alive. Its existence was a visible, tangible expression of God's love in the world. Go back to the covenant of Abraham. When God says, I'm going to make you a great nation, he says, I will bless you, and what happens after that? I will bless the nations through you. The existence of Israel, the very existence of Israel, was to be this visible, tangible expression of God on earth through which his people would bless the world around him. This is the heart of God. The heart of God is his desire to reach the nations and to reach the world. And I don't know why he does it, but he chooses a people. He chooses a stubborn and stiff-necked people, as they're described. But he chooses them nonetheless, and they are to be that visible, tangible expression. And the profanity comes when it is said of them, the favor of God is lifted. God no longer dwells amongst them. Look, if God dwelled with them, if their God dwelled with them, they would not have had to leave their land. I don't know if you, I don't know how familiar you are with the Psalms and David and the language that David uses in the Psalms, but there's an amazing thing that he does, and he constantly, he challenges God, and he doesn't say it in these words, but I'm going to tell you how, basically, the gist of it. The gist of it is, look, you put me here as king. This was not my choice. So I'm going through a bad time right now, and you better help me out, because guess what? If I don't do well, you don't do well. If I look bad, you look bad. David got it. He fully understood that he existed for one thing. The kingdom, or as in kingship, of Israel was one, there for one thing, to bring glory unto God. The kingship was not God's idea, by the way. That was the people's idea, but even God chose to redeem it and use it for his purpose, and David understood that, and he continually, if you read through the Psalms, he challenges, he cries out to God and says, I'm here not of my own accord. If I go down, so do you. And this is the understanding of this identification. There's an identification with Israel. God was identified with them, and it was to be the expression and a visible expression of God on earth. And the profanity is in the fact that they weren't. Who pays the price? God pays the price. For it was said of them, these are God's people, and they had to leave his land. So God says this. I know what I would have said at that point. I would have said, you're out. I'm finding somebody else. But this is what God says. Therefore, in verse 22 it says, therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but is for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, for the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy. Now you need to hear this. God is jealous for his glory. God is jealous for his name to be seen as holy. I don't know if you hear that enough, but I think it's something that needs to register deep within our souls. We don't exist, God doesn't exist to meet our needs. God doesn't exist to make our church happen. We exist to bring glory to God, period. And he is jealous for that glory. He does not want to share it with anybody. He doesn't want to share it with anybody. There is no one like him. There is none beside him. And he wants that to be known. He wants that to be recognized in all the world. There are no other gods like me. And I am jealous for that. If you want to say there's any weakness in God, maybe that would be the weakness in God. I'm not saying there is any weakness in God, but I'm saying if there was... You know what I'm saying? Say, why would you do that, God? If you are jealous for your glory, why did you choose us? Why would you use people? Why would you put your stock in people who are stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, self-serving? Should I go on? This is us. This is the people that he chose. But he wants that glory. He wants that name to be exalted in all the world. He's jealous. He wants it. Jesus says that the Father is always at his work. You're familiar with that passage, yes? John 5? Jesus says, God is always at his work. What do you think he's doing? Building church buildings? I'm serious. What is he doing? He is working for his glory. He's looking to see the world out there changed, individual by individual, nation by nation, city by city, whatever you want to say. He wants to see it changed and reflect who he is. That's what he's always doing. And Jesus just simply looked for those opportunities in which he could contribute to that work. What are you doing, God, now to glorify your name? Like when the blind, the disciples come and say, why did God choose to have this one man born blind? God, and Jesus is like, he didn't do it because of the sin. He didn't do it because of anything like that. He did it because this was an opportunity for him to get the glory. I mean, it's written there, folks. It's there and it's clear, and we need to understand. And in the midst of this declaration by God, he says it unequivocally. He says, I am interested in my glory. I am interested in my holy name. It's important to me. And when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to following, that needs to be in the foremost of your own heart, why you choose to follow Christ. And I think in America that over decades and centuries maybe, the message has kind of been tainted as, you know, the gospel is about you and about you getting something out of this. And yes, you do. But ultimately, the message is for his glory. Your change, your renewal is for his glory. And this is the kind of thing that we need to get, like David, we need to latch on to this. We need to take hold of this. We need to understand fully that our future, that how we express ourselves in the world is attached to God, and what happens with us will have a reflection on him. So God ends it this way. Using Ezekiel, he says, he goes, I will show my holiness, the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Like I said before, at this point, I would have basically cut the cord. I would have said enough with you, Israel. The pattern is just so consistent. But listen to God's heart. In the end, his holiness is still linked to us. God gets the greatest glory when we, with our ability to choose, to say yes and to say no. And in fact, that's still an integral part of the gospel. Understand it. Paul in Galatians 5 said, it is for freedom that you have been set free. And I don't think we often hear that. The story of the parable of the two sons. The father goes to the one son and says, go work in the vineyard. And he says what? No. But then later he goes and works in the vineyard. And to the one who says yes, to the second son, he comes and he says yes, but he doesn't go work in the vineyard. And here's the thing. The yes and the no don't matter to God. What matters is that you get into the vineyard. And in fact, I'm going to say this to you. Your yes is meaningless to God if you can't say no. What? What? Wait a minute. That's not a very good Baptist teaching. But listen, it is for freedom that you've been set free. And hear this. Your decisions, your choices, which have been given to you to say yes and to no. If you can't say no, then your yes is just obligation. You're just simply doing what you think you have to do. And it's not the gift that God wants. God wants each time that you choose that yes, that it be a sincere yes. And I do it. Why? Because I want God to get the glory. Because I want His name to get that recognition. Because He's so awesome, He deserves it. He's chosen you. It's going to be through you that all that He will be proved holy in their eyes, that being the world. It's through you. So here's a couple of things just to close off this whole thing. Got to grab hold of this identity thing. You got to really understand that going to church on Sunday mornings, I don't know why you come here. Honestly, I don't. I think that many times we just come here because we have to. Because it's so much a part of our routine that we just kind of go through the motions. But you need to understand this. That the routine isn't what it's all about. It really is about the choices that we make on a day-to-day basis. And in fact, the more important choices are the ones that we don't make in the front of other people's eyes, are the ones that we make when we're by ourselves before God and before the heavenlies. And we say, no, I choose Christ at this moment. That's where He gets the recognition. And though it may not be visible to the world in that case, it is visible to the heavenly realms, which includes Satan as well as God Himself. But there's another part of this in which we as a people, when we choose to follow Christ and follow the ways of Christ, that we choose to be a visible, tangible expression of His work on earth. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, "A new command I give you," in 34 and 35. "A new command I give you." How does that go? Everybody knows that, right? "A new command I give you, that you love one another," right? Everybody knows that. Good Baptists, you know this stuff. He says, "As I," Jesus describes, there's a condition to that love. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And He doesn't end there. At that point, Jesus says this, "By this, all men will know you are mine." The love that Jesus commands, and by the way, it is the only really outright command Jesus makes. And He says it, he prepares, He says, "A new command I give you." Listen to me, people, all of you. This is a new command I'm giving you. You need to love one another. As I have demonstrated to you how to love, you need to do the very same thing. And, by the way, do it in your churches behind closed doors. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what He says. He says, do it in a way that it can be seen by all the world. What goes on a Sunday morning has to get out of this building. And it is not necessarily something that you do by yourself, and although it is something you do by yourself, but how do you love one another when you're by yourself? It requires that when you're out there, you're with your fellow believers, and you're living in such a way that you are showing that Christ is at the center, sang that song, Christ is at the center of your life, because you choose to live in a way that he lived. And it is visible for the whole world to see. And by this, they will know that you're mine. The identification. They have to see it. They have to be able to see it in such a way that they recognize what the source of it is. It's of God. And then they say, that's of God. This was Jesus' ultimate evangelism plan. This was his ultimate evangelism plan. Was for the people, his people, who were called by his name, to be a visible expression of him in the world. The kind of visible expression that could be seen by all the world, and by its expression also recognize who it is attached to. I've pretty much spent the better half of my life trying to organize and encourage people to live in community, to live as a missional expression. And this is at the very core and heart of that message. And guess what? It isn't just in the New Testament that God had that heart desire. It was right here in the Old Testament. His whole plan from the beginning, as Paul would say, from the beginning of time, he set people apart. Ephesians 1, from the beginning of time, this was his plan. To use people who are self-indulgent, self-focused, who are all about themselves, and watch them be conformed and transformed by Christ into something that is wholly different from that, that is out there in the world expressing itself as Christ himself in the earth, living that visible, tangible expression. Folks, that is his plan. And there isn't another one that he gives us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words, that you would plant this seed. I pray that you would plant it into good soil. Right now, Father, I can even sense that there's a lot of soil here that's like, it's got a lot of thorns, and just there's fears and anxieties that want to choke out this idea. What's going to happen if I start living this way? What will people think of me? I don't have time. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our soil, that you would make our hearts ready for this word, that you would plant this seed and it would begin to take root. Father, I pray by your Spirit that you would speak to each and every one here, that you would show them ways in which they can begin to live as the visible, tangible expression of Christ on earth. That your glory, that you would get the glory through them before all the eyes in the world out there, that they would see your work in them. For the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name, we pray. Amen.
Please rise and join us in response.